Now, what's the difference between an elder and anybody else in the congregation?
Nothing in one way.
Nothing in one way. Can you explain that a little bit?
On one level, everybody's a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And we've been given that commission of the Lord and stuff.
Okay. Then what should be true about an elder? If there's really not a difference, what difference is there?
I would say the difference comes when he acts on behalf of the session.
Okay, he acts on behalf of the session, but before you put him on the session, how do you know to choose this one and not that one? Think of the word elder. What does elder mean? Where does it come from?
Relates to the age of someone.
Relates to age. And what is supposed to happen through age?
Get wiser?
Shouldn't we? That's why they say that rise up in front of the gray hairs, because they think the gray hairs come with age. But some of us get gray hairs and we don't age Christianly as we ought. So the difference is, the elder should be as one who has matured farther in the gospel. Everyone else is to be of the gospel. That should be our desire, our longing, that we can put on the gospel. And so as we come into this section here, he talks something about, now this is written for elders, but as we come to the section at C on page 3, he says, do you have faith? But you need to ask all these questions together rather than asking one and then answering it and then going on to the next one. Do you have faith? Do you live by faith? That is the administration or the running of your life by faith? In concrete, specific terms, explain how to discover whether your flock lives this way. Okay. To live, what is faith?
Believing something you can't see.
Believing something you can't see. You trust it. Believing. Trust. What can't you see?
God.
God. Well, how do you know there's a God?
Because of God's Word.
Now, how does God's Word begin? Okay, now why doesn't he define God there? Where do you see God around you? What?
Creation.
In the creation. His eternal power, his divine nature, is clearly seen in the things that are made. Now, how do we blot out that understanding of the creation in our society? How do we make it hard to see the eternal power and divine nature that's clearly seen in the things that are made?
How do we make it harder?
Mm-hmm.
With a philosophy of evolution.
That can be one thing.
We hide it.
How do we hide it? How do we?
I mean, not maybe it's not necessarily wrong, but we hide it with buildings. Yeah, I don't know that we're necessarily trying to do that. But a lot of times, like we were talking about on the way back, you can drive through D.C. and you're not seeing anything green for miles and miles.
Right. Our urban culture has made it so that we don't see that eternal power. Now, what do you see? What should you be able to see at night when you look up into the sky?
Stars.
But what happens when there? Why can't you see it during the daytime? Why can't you see? Aren't stars out there right now? Why can't we see them? Because what? Because of the sun. Because of the light. And that's the way we find ourselves blotting out the ability to see the stars because of the lights that fill our urban cultures. Now, why do we say we have lights?
We don't run into things.
So we don't run into things. That's one reason. Light is a deterrent to darkness. And so because of the sinfulness of man, they're out trying to steal things, we leave lights on. But that light, because of the sin of man, blots out. We put out lights to blot out, which blots out our ability to see His eternal power, His divine nature, as it's clearly seen in the things that are made. And so we need to understand. A lot of people... Now, let's go back there. The government sent up a telescope. Have you heard of the Hubble telescope? What's that? To look out of it. That's right. You look out of it at a telescope. And so you have these telescopes, and magazines publish the pictures of what that Hubble telescope sees. And what are they finding?
Galaxies.
Galaxies. Far more stars than they imagined. What do they say they're looking for? They're looking for light?
No life.
That's right. That's right. They're looking for that, and they're trying to look at where did we come from? And what are they really proving? His eternal power, His divine nature, that is clearly seen, but we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what's another way in which now we have the creation here? And people, you need to get out into the creation. You need to be able to see it. And you need to understand that this is the revelation of God. But now that we have that, the Scripture teaches us that we are to see God in all things. Now, what have we done culturally so that we don't see it? What did the church do culturally so that we don't see that? One of the things the church has done has said you can teach biology, chemistry, physics, without relation to God. What are you to see in biology and chemistry and physics? Do you know what biology is? Do you have any idea what biology is? No, the end of that word says it's the study of something. The study of life. Biology is the study of life. Now we divide biology into several different groups, and we have anatomy. What is anatomy? Okay, the body. That's our. And what are we to see in the body? Psalm: We are fearfully and wonderfully made. From the cell. Can you see a cell? No, we can't see a cell, but we can see a whole bunch of cells together. And just, you know, there's classes you can take in the study of the cell. Now, what is chemistry? What is chemistry? What's the first part of that word? What does that word come from? Chemicals, the study of the chemical makeup of the creation. Now, if you're going to go up in a balloon, now there's two chemicals or two types of life that are very similar to each other. One is called helium and one is called hydrogen. Now, if you're going to fill my balloon, if you love me, what will you put in that balloon?
Helium.
Why not? I mean, there's very little difference between helium and hydrogen. Why not put hydrogen in there? Pardon?
Only one more proton.
No, there's not that much difference. Why do you want your balloon filled with helium and not hydrogen? What will hydrogen do? It'll blow up. Blow you to bits. So that you see, God made things that look very similar, but He made them very different. Helium and hydrogen are very different. You're to study that. What are you to see in chemistry? In wisdom, you made all these things. See, we say, I don't like science. What are you saying you don't like? That's right. I don't like what God has made. I don't like the revelation of God. So you have chemistry, you have physics. What is physics?
Study of motion.
Study of motion and the physical things. How to move things. When I was in high school, we had a piece of property that had a garage on it that was separate from the house. And my dad said, we're going to move that. We're going to build a foundation here, and then we're going to move that garage on top of that foundation. How in the world are we going to do that, Dad? We can't get all around us and pick it up. We'd maybe get 400 people around it, and we'd pick it up and carry it over. He said, no, that hurts your back. How do you think he moved it?
Crane?
Nope, didn't have a crane.
Don't tell me PVC pipes.
Not PVC pipes. Pardon?
He pushed it.
He first of all put these pipes underneath it, little small 2-inch pipes, and then we stood behind it and we pushed it. And then we'd take the pipe that was here and we'd put it in the back until we got it up on there. And lo and behold, my brother and I had a bedroom. But you see, he understood the physics of things. Now, what do you suppose my dad said when I said, boy, that's amazing? He said, that's the glory of God. He made the principle that you can roll these things and you can move buildings. Move huge buildings that way. Okay, so when we come to understanding who God is, we suppress that so often. We say, I don't like physics. Okay, so you don't like physics. That's too bad. We're going to see the excellency of God. We're going to study physics. We're going to study biology. We're going to study chemistry. So that you can see, and in Psalm 104, which is interesting, I had to proctor an exam for a couple of young men who wanted to be pastors, and they said, one of the questions had to do, where would you go to find a connection between God and the creation? Or, what is the psalm about the creation? Psalm 104. And what does Psalm 104 conclude? In wisdom you made all these things. So, what did you do? You looked at that and you said, well, how'd that come about? God, in his wisdom, made it that way. He made helium and hydrogen the way he did. Now, we use hydrogen for other things that are very important. But don't put them in my balloon. Okay? If you put hydrogen in my balloon, I figure you probably don't love me. And also, don't try lighting a cigarette around it. Okay, so how do you live by faith? Do you have faith? Do you live by faith? That faith is the understanding that God made all these things to show us his wisdom. And so he asked the question, do you run your life by faith? What does it mean to run your life by faith? What do you think that means? You administer your life by faith. You trust that this Word of God is normative for your life. You know, in Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I was saying one day that the purpose of trials is for us to learn to live by faith. And somebody said, but what if a person just can't do that? Well, then you have to go back and see, what's it mean to trust in God? Do you believe that God's word is normative for our life and that's the best word by which to live? So how do you run your life? Do you run your life by faith? What would be some expressions of running your life by faith? What would be something you ought to do every day?
Pray.
But how are you going to know what to pray? You come back to the scriptures. That's why we encourage family worship. So you're running your life by faith, and you begin to ask, well, do you have family worship? Well, now, how do you carry from family worship into your life? How do you understand the word of God and you get it into your life? And he says, how do you show that? He asks the question here, in concrete, specific terms, explain how to discover whether your flock lives this way. How can you figure that out? Well, I did it by coaching. Coaching sports. Now, what are some of the things we complain about in sports?
Referees.
Coaches.
Okay. Hold on to the coaches. The referees. What do they think about? Pardon?
Selfish teammates.
And so, why do you say we lost?
Bad call.
So, what do I not have to do?
Take responsibility.
For what?
Mistakes I made during the game.
Okay, maybe take responsibility for the mistakes I make, but also to improve. I need to focus on myself. See, we can look at the church and we say, the reason why the church isn't growing is because of those people over there. Instead of me learning to live by faith. And so we would talk to the guys about, what is one thing you cannot do in any sport you have? I don't care what the rules are about the sport. You cannot hate the person you're playing against. And that's one of the motivations that people often give in coaching, is to hate that guy. So you don't. Why can't we make that a rule in sports?
They break the law of God.
You cannot violate the law of God. Then how can you steal in baseball? Well, let's not get into that. So, one way, one of the reasons why I went into coaching was so I'd be with my children, and I'd be with the children of the congregation, and I would help them to see how to live by faith. Now, asking questions. I've maybe shared this with you. But anyhow, one day, my son and I were driving to baseball practice. He was 13. I said to him, Joel, what's it mean for you to be a finite person and play baseball? Well, what's the relationship between being finite and playing baseball? So there was silence for a while. And finally he says, well, Dad, it means that somebody's been down this road before me and I need to shut up and listen. Well, now, who's been down the road before all of us?
God.
So we ought to shut up and listen. Okay? We need to hear. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak so that you ask questions. And you got to be careful in asking questions. You know, you can ask, do you live by faith? And what do we say? Sure. Now, how do we know that you live by faith? You ask some questions. What are some questions? When they talk about, you know, one of the things, I get this magazine. This magazine is called Country Magazine. And they have beautiful pictures in the country. And there's underneath the picture, the person would say, I couldn't help but stop and take a picture of this. What are you saying by that? Something out there made me do it. Instead of saying, I chose to stop and take that picture. You see, you need to learn. There was, years ago, maybe Mike remembers this. I don't, maybe the rest of you haven't. There was a guy that would say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. What are we doing by saying that? We're shifting the blame. We're not taking responsibility. If I live by faith, I take responsibility for the decisions that I make. I choose to do this. I choose for this reason to do it. To live by faith. So what are some ways you think of in which you help understand whether people are living by faith? Actually, is there anybody that doesn't live by faith? What are we trusting if we don't trust God? I'm putting faith in myself. So it is impossible not to live by faith. But the question is, who is the object of your faith? How do you determine that? How can you see that in people? You looked over the lesson, maybe you had some ideas? You look at their actions. Now, what would be a Bible passage that you might think of that would tell you about that? Remember what James said? You show me your faith without any works. You don't know if you have faith or not. I'll show you my faith how? By my works. It's not that my works have developed my faith, but it is the faith that has directed my works. How do I live in the world? Let me know when we get too close to time. Okay? How do you live? How can you learn to live by faith? If you had a map, and on this map, you put where all the people in the church live. What do you usually see between where the people live? Lots of space. Why do I not want you to live next door to me? You might hear me yell at my wife. And am I walking by faith when I yell at my wife? No. But you see, it's in our intimacy with one another that we see that we live by faith. Okay, thank you. Another idea. How do we see people live by faith? And when we talk about faith, we're talking about faith in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. What's another way we can see it?
Love.
How's that short? Okay. Now, how do you define love? Anybody? Keeping the commandments of God. Love is to keep the commandments of God. Okay. If you love me, the Bible says, keep my commandments. What are some of those commandments? What's the greatest commandment? Okay, to love the Lord your God with every dimension of your being. And then what's the next? The second commandment, like unto it, is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's another verse that says, do unto others. Do you know the rest of that? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So, but we need to be careful in that because we need to understand that in terms of, you know, probably some of you children think, I don't want mom and dad to discipline me. Ah. Do unto others. You ever have that problem? Oops. I don't want mom and dad to discipline me. You know, we ran into this a lot in coaching. If you want to play a game of some kind, whether it's soccer, basketball, baseball, you have a coach. And the coach sometimes have you do things that you don't want to do. Do you ever think about that? And so you say to the coach, well, coach, that's fine. I guess I don't want to do that. What do you think the coach would probably say? He'd probably say, you know what? Right on the bench, there's going to be a seat right beside me. And you can sit there. Yeah. But when the coach says, now we had in basketball, we had what we called suicides. Now, we didn't take our own life. I want you to understand that.
But you wanted to while you're doing it.
Well, you started down there. Did you have suicides? Okay, tell me, what are suicides?
I had them in Taekwondo.
Okay.
Are they the same?
I don't know. I haven't done Taekwondo. In basketball, you ran to the free throw line and back. And then you ran to the half court and back. And then you went to the next free throw line and back. And then you went to the end line and back. And sometimes when you ran to the free throw line, you had to run backwards, back. And then you ran to the half court line. And then you ran backwards back. And you know, by the 16th or 17th of those, you were dragging. And the guys asked me one day, says, we're going to play a game tomorrow. We're going to be dead. I said, no, you won't be dead. In the fourth quarter, you're going to be alive. You're going to be, because you've disciplined yourself to do that. Well, we discipline ourselves. How do you handle discipline? Now, Jonathan and I witnessed some discipline yesterday. Didn't we? There was a man who brought a paper to Synod, to Presbytery several months ago. And there was a committee that was to talk to him about what the Scripture says. And he didn't accept what they said. And there was discipline that was administered very graciously, very kindly. But yet, he did not want to change. Discipline. Discipline is necessary. And that's why we talk about church membership. That's one of the elements of church membership. That's one of the elements that you children have in your family. You have discipline. Discipline is necessary. And fathers, you are to exercise discipline. But what is to be your discipline? What's the discipline of fathers? Does the Bible discipline you? In 2 Timothy 3:16, can somebody say that for us? All Scripture Okay, you did 17 too, that's fine. But he said for teaching, for instruction, for doctrine. What did he say happens after doctrine? That's right. As soon as you study the doctrine, you look at it and you say, boy, that's good. Forget it. No, what's it say is to happen after you've studied? There's a word before correction. Reproof. What is reproof? Have any of you ever endured reproof? Oh, boy, do I remember some. Son, turn around and mind your mother. And then we go on with point two of the sermon. You figured out what happened? No, it's my dad was the preacher. I was the son. Okay. Discipline. Reproof. And then there's correction. How does the scripture correct? What's the difference between reproof and correction? They're very similar.
Does reproof point out a fault and put you in mind that you should not do it?
Okay.
Where correction would straighten you up, this is the right way you ought to be doing it.
So I remember one day when I was about 6 years old, I was jumping off the porch of the church into the snow. And I would run around and do it again. And there was a voice from a man over there that said, "Don't do that." And I did it. And that voice then said, "I'll deal with you when we get home." I knew what that meant. And so I went home and I started setting the table for lunch, doing all I could. And then there was this voice that said, "Paul, out here." And my dad had a little branch of a tree about that long, and he applied it to my backside. That was to remind me of how I was to live. There were other things they used. I said something that my folks thought was something else other than what I said. I couldn't defend myself. And so I had my mouth washed out with a bar of soap. So, are we being corrected? This is one thing you want to see in the life of the congregation. And parents, you look for this in your children. How well are they receiving reproof? How well are they receiving correction? And then what's the next thing? Instruction in righteousness. Now, what's the difference between correction and instruction in righteousness? Why do you obey? Why do you do what mommy tells you? Because God called me to do that. To learn to do that out of the love for God that He instills in our hearts. And that's the way we're to see it in the congregation. Are we seeing people wanting to be instructed? Are they wanting to be reproved? Are they wanting to be corrected? Are they wanting to be instructed in righteousness? And why? Okay, what that means, they may be perfectly furnished, fully equipped for every good work. It's very hard for a man who has not himself been disciplined to be able to discipline his children. And then, boy, there's the kind of discipline that is not appropriate. The beating in a way that makes you then say, "I'll never do that to my children." And we can do two things. We can either do the way our dads did, or we can hear the scripture and say, yeah, there's to be discipline, but it's to be according to Psalm 6. Anybody know how Psalm 6 begins? "Do not rebuke me in your wrath." Children, pray that for your parents. It's hard. That you don't do it in wrath, but you do it, why? Because this child needs to be set in the path of Christ. So, one of the questions you want to see, one of the things you want to see in a man, is how, if you're looking for a pastor, how is he changed by the scriptures? How is he reproved? How is he corrected? How is he instructed in righteousness? And that's why you might want to ask the man, tell me about how you grew up. Some of you men did that the other day. And you learn about these things. How did we grow up? Did we receive that instruction? Or did we just get beat into submission? And I have a lot of friends that just got beat into submission. I have a friend whose father would come home and he would sit down on the couch in front of the TV. He'd have the TV turned on, and his wife, when he would say, I want supper, she'd bring it in on a tray and set it in front of him. And after a while, he'd go to bed. And he'd get up in the morning and go to work. Well, his son said, I don't do that. But he hadn't learned to help his wife. He was comparing himself by his father rather than by the scriptures. The scriptures. What do the scriptures principally teach? I think we have some children that can answer that. Who started out? The scriptures? What man is to believe concerning God? Okay. What do the scriptures principally teach? Something for you to learn. They principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. How do you see that in a man's life, in a person's life? How do you see it in your own life? Okay, well, we didn't make a whole lot of... I guess I told too many stories. We're to page 4, and the question is, the purpose of commandments. How do you produce love? How can you know if your flock has good spiritual and moral discernment? How do you handle hypocrites? Where did this generation learn love?
Entertainment, television.
Entertainment. I remember when I was in junior high, everybody had transistor radio. You don't understand that. Transistor radios were little boxes. And you'd hold it up to your ear. And you'd see... And oftentimes they were listening to a guy named Elvis. Ever heard of Elvis? Elvis Presley. And he talked about love. Only fools walk in. There were several other things. There was another. Life is an ocean of emotions, so don't get lost in the waves. The idea was you run after your emotions, but you got to be careful. But it's far greater. So we'll leave that question for next week. How do we learn love?